Yeah, we need to clean those up, don't we?
Good to see everyone tonight. And worship the Lord with you this evening. Look forward to our time together. And hopefully you're excited too. I know a number of us ate a big lunch. Maybe that's, I guess it's a Mother's Day thing. Maybe it's just a Sunday thing, but I'm still feeling mine. But hopefully our hearts are already stirred singing God's word, or singing God's praises, and we'll be stirred with the word tonight. Galatians is where we're at. Galatians chapter 5. Let me get all I have organized here. You know, the theme that I had for this study is a defense of the faith, and it's all about a false gospel that's come into these churches of Galatia, and the Apostle Paul's rebuking it, this idea of self-righteousness, that man, by following the law, by entering into the Jewish customs, can receive the sacrifice of Christ by his own works. And the Apostle Paul rebukes that and points out how if anything but Christ is your hope, that's a path that's leading to destruction. So that's kind of the negative side of the book, rebuking that falsehood. But then positively, the Apostle Paul, more than anything, wants the Galatians to lay hold of the fact that being redeemed through the blood of Christ, they have spiritual freedom. The false teachers, basically telling them the only way to motivate obedience to God is to force obedience to this rigid law. It's with the law. At the heart of this, fear of judgment or selfish boasting, essentially, with this false doctrine. But there's another side. These are the Judaizers coming in with that teaching of the law, this legalistic teaching. The other side, though, these are Gentiles living around a pagan world. And so there's kind of an antinomian viewpoint that they have to deal with too. Now that word antinomian means no law. That's the other side of the spectrum. This is the idea, well, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He paid for the price for all my sins. So it doesn't matter how many sins I commit. I can continue on in sin and know I'm saved anyway. I can follow, I'm free, if you will, to enjoy whatever my flesh desires. And of course, those Gentiles that came out of an idolatrous society that promoted licentiousness, that might have a real pull on them. So you see why this is an important theme for the Apostle Paul to deal with here. What does it mean to be spiritually free, to have Christian liberty? We're not forced to obey a law. We're not saved by our self-righteousness. We're saved by the blood of Christ. But then why do we do what's right? What is it that motivates our obedience? And to understand that is to understand what spiritual freedom is all about. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he gives a very powerful illustration on this topic. He describes legalism and antinomianism as two parallel rivers that are between heaven and earth. He described the stream of legalism as a clear, sparkling, and pure river, but its waters run so deep and furiously that no one can enter it without being drowned or smashed upon the rocks of the harsh demands. So that's legalism. That's like the teaching of the Judaizers. But you better follow the law. You better have that life that measures up if God's going to accept you. But then there is the stream of antinomianism. By contrast, this is not a hard rushing stream. It's relatively quiet and still, so crossing may seem easy and attractive, but its waters are so contaminated with poisons and pollutants that to try to cross it is also certain death. Both rivers are deadly, one because of impossible moral demands and the other because of moral filth. But spanning the two deadly streams is the bridge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only passage from earth to heaven. And so we're going to get into the text today. We're going to kind of consider, what does it mean to cross that bridge? We don't trust that we're righteous before God by following the law and our great works. We're not going to boast in that. We're saved by the blood of Christ, and yet we do want a life that honors and exalts the Lord. So how do we find that middle ground between the antinomian view of freedom to live for the flesh and the legalistic view of bondage to the law? Well, that's what our focus is today, and it's a wonderful text here from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15 tonight, and let's talk about our spiritual freedom. First of all, we have freedom being saved by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have freedom from fleshly lust. This is an answer to the antinomianism, an answer to those who say we can just sin as much as we want. That's what freedom is. Galatians 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." It is a wonderful truth that we're not saved by overcoming our own sin. That we're not saved by our good works outweighing our bad. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There'd be no hope for us if that was the case. God's grace redeems us from our sins. He gave His Son to die upon the cross for us. And Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law that we had utterly failed in a perfect manner. And He took my sins in His body on that tree, the failures and wickedness that I had committed, and He took all the judgment of the Father for me, and He paid that price in full, and He said there on the cross, "It is finished," and He rose again to show those sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and He ever lives to intercede for me. That's a wonderful truth. I know I have hope that cannot fail because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness that's imputed to my account. And it's a wonderful thing that I can tell somebody that is burdened over their sin and fearful about their failure and their own weakness. I can say, quit looking at yourself. Quit looking at your failure and your inability. Look to Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him. That's a wonderful hope of the gospel. But there's a second aspect to our salvation. You see, to be saved, it's not just talking about hell, is it? When I say I'm saved, I'm not just talking about the flames of the lake of fire. When I say I'm saved, I'm telling you I'm saved from sin. From the power of it. From the ruin of it. From the domination of it. I'm still in this imperfect body. I still have to battle the flesh. But it does not rule my heart anymore. And spiritual freedom means that Jesus died that I might be redeemed from that sin that is true bondage, that truly keeps a man under the control of his lust and ruining his life. We're set free from that sin in Jesus Christ. And that's a hope that I can give to the burdened sinner feeling overwhelmed by his weakness. Jesus Christ, no matter how incapable you feel of overcoming your sin, look to Jesus Christ. He's the one that sets us free from that bondage of the flesh. I love this text. I use it every once in a while in the messages. But Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one that does not get as much attention as it ought to get. The parable of the strong man and the stronger man. I preached on it some time back. It says in Luke 11, 21, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." Who's the strong man? Strong man's the devil. Strong man's Satan. And you know what his palace is? It's the heart of man. His domination of men's hearts. His power over their lives. Not everybody's demon-possessed and controlled in their mind. Brother Myers is going to get into this perhaps in his teaching a little more. We talked about it somewhat in Sunday school. And yet he influences the mind and the heart of men as they're controlled in their sins. Ephesians 5:2 talks about the natural man walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Somebody living in their sin and just doing whatever their body desires says, "I'm free, I'm living life as it's meant to live, and whatever I feel like doing, I do." But as a believer, I look at them and I can say, "No, you're in bondage. Satan's got you bound. The strong man, you've got control of your power." But then there's a stronger man. When a stronger then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And that's the conquering power of Jesus Christ. The stronger man. When our hearts were once dominated by the prince of the power of the air and were led to fulfill these evil, wicked lusts, the Lord touched our heart with the power of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit regenerated us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just do that on the day of conversion, but He continues to dwell in us. After He regenerates us, He sanctifies us. He guides us. He leads us. The stronger man takes over the palace. That's what spiritual freedom is. Galatians 5:16 puts it beautifully. We're going to talk about this next week. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What a wonderful testimony of the power and love of God. Not only does God forgive our sins, not only does He forgive us and deliver us from the judgment of our sins, we're saved from sin and from the power and the domination of it. So when I tell somebody I'm spiritually free, that doesn't mean I can go out and sin as much as I want and I won't get punished for it. It means the Lord's broken my heart of sin. And when I go off in sin, He convicts me and draws me back. And I've got a love for the Lord. And I've got a joy in Him and a desire to do what's right. That's what spiritual freedom's all about. The antinomian says, let's continue in sin that grace may abound. And that's absolute falsehood. That's a man that is bound. Freedom is to hate the lust of the flesh because you love the Lord. So freedom from fleshly lust, that's the first part of what spiritual freedom's all about. Secondly, we have freedom to serve. We look back in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now that sounds kind of strange. The person that's free is a servant. The world thinks, no, somebody that's free, he's got control. Nobody tells him what to do. He can do whatever he wants. He's in control. And the Bible says, no, somebody that's free is a servant. We have this from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. There's strife among them. This is the disciples. Always wanted to be the top disciple. Wanted to be number one. So they're striving, which of them should be accounted the greatest? I'm the one that Jesus thinks is the best. I'm going to be the closest to Him. And He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be younger. And he that is chief is he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the Messiah, the one that all the angels dare not look upon, the one every knee will bow to, every tongue will confess, here He is washing their feet. Here He is lowly, serving the needs of other people in a humble, devoted fashion. He set the standard. Greatness, spiritual freedom, is not that we rule over our own lives, it's that we recognize our lives are meant for service. First and foremost, we're servants to God. We're not created to rule our own life. In the sense that you can do whatever you want, that's not freedom that you were created to have. God didn't create you as an independent creature. He created you as His creature. He made you as His creation. He made you for His glory. The world doesn't like to hear that. They say, well, that's slavery, that's unfair, that's a cruel God. But a man who's been regenerated and led by the Holy Spirit sees that it's this purpose, all of his being that's submitted to God. This is what gives life meaning. This is what makes life worthwhile. It's serving God. An unbeliever won't get that. They'll say, you go through the motions of religion, you try to follow the rules so you don't get in trouble or so you get some other blessing. But the true Christian recognizes, no, I serve because I love the Lord and I have a joy in my heart in it. That's freedom. A man who's been set free rejoices to serve. You know, there's a beautiful example of this in Exodus 21. And I hadn't thought about it until just lately. I was reading on it. But this is a great description. This is a very practical teaching. You know, they had slavery among the children of Israel. And it's a terrible thing. But God also provided for deliverance every 7 years. There's deliverance for a slave. And a master has a responsibility to set his servant free. But Exodus 21:5, here's another situation. The servant might not want to leave. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Practical teaching for the children of Israel all those years ago, but a beautiful picture of what it means to be somebody that's spiritually set free, a believer. A true believer says, I will not go free if being free means to be set loose from God. I want to serve my master forever. And I guess it's not really the ear pierced, it's the heart pierced, right? By the Holy Spirit. That impresses upon us that love for God. That's the testimony of somebody that's spiritually free. They have that joy in being God's servant. Of course, you see in the text the application of serving others, serving our neighbor. That's the absolute focus that the Apostle Paul has here in this text. Brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That goes hand in hand with our submission to God. Somebody that says, you know what, I love God and I love to serve God, but I just can't stand other people. I wish they'd leave me alone. Well, that's somebody that really needs to question whether he has a true love for God. If we love God, we're going to love his people particularly. And we're going to have his love dwelling in us. And we recognize this. If we love God and we want to serve him, well, here's how God wants you to serve him. He's put you in this world and he's put some other people around you. So you serve him by serving them. By being a good father. By being a good husband and a spiritual leader in your home. You serve God. By being a faithful member of the church and uplifting the brethren around you, you serve God. By being a faithful witness and minister to those people around you, your physical neighbors and your co-workers, you serve God. That's how we serve God. That's how we honor Him, by loving others. You know, the legalists, these Judaizers and those like them, they're only concerned about keeping up the standard, exercising their power by making others measure up to their high standard. The antinomian, he says, you know what, I don't care. I'm going to gratify my own pleasure regardless of how it affects other people. They don't care about others. It's all about them. Somebody that's spiritually free, they're focused on others. They're focused on their brother. They want nothing but in their life but what's going to uplift, but what's going to encourage and bless those around them. He sees a need. He can fulfill. He doesn't worry about the thank yous. He doesn't worry about the recognition. He doesn't worry about the glory or how lowly the work is. He goes to it. And as he sees others lifted up, as he sees others blessed, as he sees God glorified in the lives of other people, he can rejoice with the Apostle Paul like he told the Philippians, ye are my joy and crown. Don't you love that? We had that in the Bible study. The Apostle Paul looked at this church, and it's not what he could get out of the church. It's not that he could boast about his ministry in the church. It's that God had blessed the church. And he looked at the Philippians and he says, you're my reward. You're my joy. That's the heart of a spiritually free man. He loves God and serves him from the heart. And he loves others and serves them from the heart. But then there's another aspect. We're free to obey the law of God. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I try to keep my Bible studies apart, but sometimes they just come together, right? We're in a study of the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night. You'll be looking at that second commandment. You hopefully grab the study guide. I can encourage you again to take one since I'm up here. But that's an important study. Now, the antinomian would say, Ten Commandments, a waste of time. They're done away with in grace. Why should we study the law? We're saved by grace. No need to study it at all. The legalists would take the Ten Commandments and say, well, that's they're going to use it like a whip to keep man in the fear of God. But why has God given us those Ten Commandments? Why did He not just give them to Israel and leave it with them all those years ago? Why has He preserved them? Why did He not just leave it in the Old Testament? Why continue to impress it upon our hearts in His Word and give it to His churches and to His people? What's the purpose of it all? So that believers saved by grace might rejoice. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We're not bound to the law to serve in order to be saved or to even get certain blessings or cursings in this life. That's not what it's about. What we recognize and why we're studying these Ten Commandments is because the law is a wonderful revelation of God's righteous desires for our life. This is what God wants from us. This is what pleases God. This is how we obey Him. And let me say, the only way you can obey this law, the only way you can ever fulfill any single one of the Ten Commandments is when you're spiritually free in Jesus Christ. See, somebody can't obey the Ten Commandments just out of fear. Somebody can't please God when he's seeking his own selfish blessing. You can't. You can outwardly do it. Jesus touched on this in the Sermon on the Mount in a beautiful way. In Matthew 5:20, he tells the people this. He says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We read that and we say, okay. They heard him say that. I think their mouths just dropped open. That's a shocking statement. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were so righteous in the eyes of the people. They were so dedicated. They did so much in order to try to fulfill all the demands of the Old Testament law. They were at such a high pedestal. How are we going to beat that? But you see, Christ looked beyond the outward. He looked into their hearts. What did he say? You're like whited sepulchres, beautiful on the outside. You're like graves, beautiful on the outside, but inwardly full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Outwardly, you fill the commands, but what's on your heart? Selfishness, pride, fear. You can't fulfill the commandment unless you do it from the heart. Jesus, we've read this text, Jesus brings us out, and we've looked at this a couple times in our study of the Ten Commandments. See it again here. Here is where he gives the heart of what the Ten Commandments are all about. A man asks him, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there must be love for God, and flowing from that for your neighbor, or you can't fulfill the law. That love for God, and that love for the neighbor, on those foundations, everything else is built. When those are gone, when the heart's not right, everything else falls apart before God. How wonderful, though, Jesus Christ in saving us, redeeming us from sin on the cross, but then sending the Spirit, and the Spirit working in us, He writes the law in our hearts, doesn't He? Doesn't just give it to the ear. Doesn't just tell us, you need to try to love me. He gives us a love. He imparts His love. And has worked in our heart to give us that joy in His law and in His command. And we fulfill it not to get out of hell. We fulfill it not to look better than somebody else and to boast. We fulfill it because we love the God that's given us the command. And we see His wisdom. We see Him as a good shepherd leading us. And He continues as we seek Him to strengthen us to fulfill that more and more. This spiritually free man, he's able to fulfill the law. He's not like the antinomian that says, I don't need the law. I can live like I want. He loves the law. And the Lord is pleased as he obeys the law from the depths of his heart. Finally, spiritual freedom is about freedom from destructive conflict. Verse 15. But and if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I don't know about you, but that just brought to my mind a pack of angry wolves, starving wolves. And they're about to turn on one another and tear each other apart in their viciousness. You know, that's what bondage to prideful and selfish desires are going to do. And we see that out in the world, don't we? Conflict everywhere. Conflict between countries. You check the news. One country, one people fighting with another and all this bitterness and hatred. But then you see it in the workplace. The backbiting, the gossip, the fighting for the higher position. Everybody competing with one another. We see it even in homes and in families, which is a sad thing. But there's nothing more that Satan wants than to make that the case here among God's people. To see us bite and devour one another. People come into church looking to exalt themselves. Jealous of somebody else. Bothered by the way somebody else is. Somebody else is offended by something someone else said. And there's all this conflict and it drives people apart that need one another, that are part of the same body of Christ. We've talked a little bit about this. So here's another study that's sort of intersecting here. We talked about it Friday night. We were going through Philippians and talking about Euodias and Syntyche. I don't know if I pronounced them right or not. I just keep saying it the way I did. The conflict between these two ladies. And the Apostle Paul loved them both, and they loved the Lord, and they had served Him much, but there was so much destruction that could bring if they didn't make things right with one another. But what a wonderful thing we can find an answer to our conflict. We can find an answer to our differences. There is something that unifies us and brings us together in love. And that's the love of Christ dwelling in our hearts. We don't have to be the same personality. We don't have to be the same type of person. We don't have to be the same race. We don't have to have even the same convictions when it comes to things that aren't necessarily spelled out in Scripture. The Bible deals with that. That there can be people with convictions on some things and others with liberty. And they can still be in the same church and fellowship with one another and encourage one another. They're set free from that conflict by the love of Jesus Christ ruling in their hearts. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear here in our text, we've got a responsibility to give heed to Christ, to keep our attention on Christ, and to beware of that danger of letting the flesh take over, letting selfish desires bring this conflict up to the surface and letting it fester and not making things right and not humbling ourselves and loving each other as we should. We need to see the wonderful power of the love of Christ working in us. We can rejoice when God gives us liberty, indeed, in an area. Maybe God didn't give another brother liberty in the same area. But we're thinking of his need. While we rejoice in our liberty, while we rejoice in the opportunities that God gives us, we see the need of our brother. And we want to lift him up and only act in a way that's going to encourage him. Somebody else has liberty we don't have. We can rejoice for them, but we need to beware of an angry, judgmental spirit towards him. The Lord gives us victory over these conflicts. Instead of winning our argument, instead of gaining our glory, we seek to be a tool in the hand of the Lord to lift each other up. That's what spiritual liberty does for us, spiritual freedom. Delivers us from conflict. But our responsibility is to seek the Lord. I want to encourage you tonight, do you know this freedom in your hearts? Are you truly free? Or is there something that's bound you tonight? Maybe somebody here is trying to cross the stream of legalism. That you're seeking in some way to be obedient enough so you can stand before God and you're going to boast of what you've done and how worthy you are of Him. My friend, that's a stream. Its vicious rapids and torrents are going to dash you against the rocks of a righteous standard that you could never fulfill. It'll destroy you. You come infinitely short of the demands of God. How many people here that will hear one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." But others Maybe you're crossing the poison stream. You're trusting in a profession of faith, but you're living for the world. So many people out there today, they just look back. They had one day of conversion, one profession of faith, maybe an occasional visit to church. And I know I'm talking to a lot of faithful people on Sunday night, but I can't see the heart. And I know people are listening on the internet, watching on TV. But then you're living for the world. Though you made a profession, it has not found fruit in your life. And faith without works is dead. Some of you, maybe even as believers, are still bound. Bound with the chains of pride, bound with jealousy, bound with criticism, bound with unforgiveness, bound with the sin that you won't deal with in your life and you won't get right. Bound with something that stands in the way of your ministry and your love for the Lord. And you won't put that idol away. Let's lay hold of our freedom tonight. I want to leave you with the words of Jesus Christ that I think brings us all together in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's the answer to freedom? The answer to freedom is to receive the gospel of grace, to put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. His work on the cross, His paying that price, His raising again. But then as a believer, keep your eyes upon Christ. Trust Him, not just to save you from hell, but trust Him to deliver you from sin and look to Him day by day to lead you in the way of righteousness and to fill you with His love. And my friend, whatever it is that's binding you, the truth will set you free. That gospel of grace in your heart, that joy of Christ in your heart will set you free. Free from fleshly lusts that would destroy you in this world. But also, free from the things that would bring conflict among us. Free from the fears and doubts that would hold us back. Free to serve the Lord in love. Free to obey the law until the day we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you free tonight? Wonderful topic to think about. Wonderful application. I'm so thankful we had the chance to look into this tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful You brought us here together tonight. I appreciate everyone that's here. And I pray their hearts are blessed with the truth that we've looked at. And we see such an important lesson about what it means to be spiritually free. It doesn't mean that we're able to live in sin without fear of judgment. It means that You've saved us from sin. It doesn't mean that we do not have the demands of the law pressing upon us. We do not fear the law. We do not obey because we're forced to, but we have the law written in our hearts and we rejoice in it. It does not mean that we can go our own way. It means we can go Your way. And it means that we can be a blessing to those believers You put around us. Lord, we want to know more about this freedom. We want to know more about the joy of living for You. And if there's something that's binding or holding the heart of the believers here and keeping them back from that joy and love for You, Lord, I pray You deal with it tonight. And I pray the same for myself. And Father, we pray for any here without Jesus Christ, trusting in maybe their own works that they can accomplish, or maybe just so caught up in the world, they've refused to truly repent of sin, and it's binding them. Oh Lord, work in their heart today. I pray You truly set them free by the gospel of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look out.